Isaiah chapter 42, please, in your Bibles, the book of Isaiah chapter 42. What I want to do before we pray together is read just a few of the musical references in this one book alone to begin with. You may recall that at the beginning of our series, we noted that there are well over 500 references in the scripture to singing and music. We also noted that we wouldn't study all 500 of those references. However, just to give you an indication of how music and spiritual things go together in God's economy, I want you to notice a sampling of those 500 texts given in one book, Isaiah chapter 42. Let's read a few verses before we pray. Verse 10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." He's saying, it doesn't matter if you live in an island, in the ends of the earth, in the sea, wherever you are, you ought to lift up your voice and sing. Chapter 49, if you'll skip ahead a couple pages. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. It says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Sing in the heavens, sing on the earth, it says in verse 13. Look at chapter 51, would you? Chapter 51, another page ahead, in verse 3. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." Across the page, same chapter, verse 11. "Therefore," I love this text, "therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." We are going to sing in the millennium, chapter 55. Turn ahead a few pages, would you? And then we'll pray together. Chapter 55, verse 12. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And so it goes throughout Isaiah, including many, many texts we did not read. Isaiah 14:7, Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, Isaiah 24, 14, 44, 23, and so on. So that you see music, singing, melody making, playing of instruments, all of this is woven into the very fabric of spiritual life as described by God. And it is done so by God Himself, who is the creator and the designer of music, the creator and designer of the music that ought to emanate from you in your Christian walk every single day, as we'll see in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gift. You put a new song in our mouth. We are thankful, Father, for the glorious opportunity that we have as your people, not only to open our mouths and say words, but to sing words of praise and thanksgiving. May we understand fully what that means for us as a church when it comes to ministry, and ministering one to another in music. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few moments ago, we read a few texts from the book of Isaiah. If you were paying any attention at all to those texts, you would have noticed that there were two things in common with all of them, every single one. There was, number one, music, obviously. But number two, with all of them, there was also joy. In verse 12, looking at it right now, it says of chapter 55, "Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you in singing, and the trees shall clap their hands." Back in chapter 51, we read, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." We read in chapter 49, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth." So one of the characteristics of music, folks, in the scriptures is that biblical anointed music is almost always associated with joy and rejoicing. We are singing songs of victory. We are singing songs of praise. We are singing and playing music that represents salvation. And in each and every case where this is done in the Bible, where we have our pattern for living, it is done with a very specific and clear, understandable message. In other words, when people in the Bible sang with joy, and when they returned with singing unto Zion and everlasting joy, when they sang unto the Lord a new song, you understand they were not singing nonsense. They weren't singing silliness. They were singing a coherent, understandable message. If we came together tonight and Evan got up there and he played the piano with his feet like Jerry Lee Lewis, "You Shake My Bones and Rattle My Brain," you know, goodness gracious, great balls of fire. If we came together and he led us in that, it might be funny and upbeat, some sort of semblance of joy, yes, but it's not exactly theology. Playing goofy. Words matter. One of the songs that made Elvis's career was an upbeat song called Jailhouse Rock, but did you ever pay attention to the lyrics? "The warden threw a party in the county jail. The prison band was there and began to wail. The band was jumping and just began to sing. You should have heard those jailbirds begin to sing." Wow. You know, the third stanza says, "Number 47 said to number 3, 'You're the cutest jailbird I ever did see. I sure would be delighted with your company. Come on, do the Jailhouse Rock.'" That's disturbing, if anything else, right? Huge song. My mom loved Elvis. I don't know why. But you know, whoever wrote those lyrics ought to be in jail, don't you think? It's a bunch of just words. You see, folks, when the Bible talks about singing in joy as a corporate body of believers, when the Bible talks about music and rejoicing, it does so with a message. And it does so, as we noted in our last study, with a true message. In fact, it is the message in the music itself that is the basis for our joy. It is the message of the words that makes the singing itself and the reason for the singing so joyful. Put it to you this way. It is the meaning of the words we are singing that explains the joy we are experiencing. They're songs about salvation and deliverance and forgiveness and dedication and the future, heaven and glory. These are songs that give us joy, words that give us joy. So, music, as God created it, is simply a means of communication. But it is meaningful communication. Let me read you something interesting that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to this. Paul's talking about speaking in tongues and nobody understanding what you mean. And what a waste of time it is for everybody. Here's what he says. "Even things without life giving sound." Okay, like those symbols over there. Life that gives sound. Listen to this. "Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." In other words, you know what he's saying? Just like our words ought to be clear, and that's worthless, so should the music be clear. He actually uses musical instruments and says, look, those things, you know, he says, 2,000 years ago, those things have a distinct sound. They shouldn't, you've heard an orchestra tune up before. That's awful because there's a distinction to it. Music, as God created it, is simply a means of communication. Someone says, you know, animals communicate. Animals, you see this now in some of these natures, they communicate just like man. No, they don't. It's one of the phony claims of our new age, and they're teaching our children this, and our kids know better. God did not create animals with the same ability to negotiate, to express emotion. So you go to SeaWorld and a dolphin goes, and you throw him a fish, and people go, oh, he's talking. No, he just made a sound because he knew he'd get a little fish. It's not some deep emotional response. The whales, you know, they have these recorders and they go down there, and they say, oh, that's so wonderful. Folks, it's not wonderful. In and of itself, maybe to this degree, it's okay, but it's not astounding. A monkey jumps up and down. They throw him a banana, and they say, look, they're communicating. He wanted a banana, and he screamed for a banana. You wouldn't say that about your teenager. Look at him. He asked for breakfast, and Lance, good sound, and throw him breakfast, right? You would expect more, and so does God. The power and the ability that God gave to you and me to communicate is unique to man. In fact, it's one of the things that separates man from beast. No monkey ever composed a Gettysburg Address or a Bill of Rights. No whale ever penned a symphony or a Shakespearean play. Teenage dolphins don't spend 3 hours on the telephone talking about nothing. Like the teenage girl answered the phone, finally hung up after an hour. Her dad said, wow, just 1 hour this time. What happened? She said, well, it was a wrong number. But it's a miracle, folks. We have a gift of God that is a miracle that's called communication. And in addition to speaking, God gave us music. You have emotions. We've said it many times. It is the language of your emotions. Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God himself is a God of communication, and he gave us music to communicate to him and to one another, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Turn back, would you, to Psalm chapter 100, the 100th Psalm. Communication. You know, Karl Marx puts a few words together in a certain order. Entire nations are oppressed. Hitler speaks some words and millions are killed. Thomas Jefferson pens some words. 220 years later, freedom-loving people still cherish those words. Words are powerful. Psalm 100. Pay attention. We're going to read the whole psalm to the last line of verse 2 where the Bible says that we are come before the presence of God with singing. Let's look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is a God. Let me stop here for a minute. If any Christian does not believe that music is a vital and crucial part of your relationship with God, this one statement alone ought to convince you otherwise. After all, coming before God, folks, think about this. Simply coming into the presence of God for worship. That is the greatest, most sacred privilege we could ever have as the people of God. You could not do that when you were lost. Come into his presence in worship. You know, to the Jews, the presence of God was almost inapproachable. Man could not go in there. As you know, it was only afforded to one man once a year, and only then after the prescribed atonement. You didn't just come into the presence of God on a whim. You didn't come before his presence irreverently or carelessly or foolishly. You never, ever did that. They had bells on the high priest's robe and a rope connected to him in case he went into the presence of God, and they could hear the bells moving around knowing that he was still alive. And if they ever stopped ringing, they wouldn't go in and get him. They would pull him out by the robe. You came into God's presence in reverence. And the reason was the fact that God is God. God is holy. God is light. He is righteous. He is God, and we are his people. Look at verse 3, Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In other words, never forget who he is and conversely who we are. He is God. He made us. And we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But note this. By his mercy and by his grace, we can and should now come into, as his people, right into his presence. Matter of fact, the Bible says, based upon the blood of Christ, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. In prayer, yes. In supplication, yes. With thanksgiving and praise to our God, yes. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Here we're commanded how to come into the presence of God. Prayer, thanksgiving, gratitude, praise. But, folks, do not forget what else it said back in verse 2. Look at it again, the last line. Come before his presence with singing. In other words, God, the Word of God, elevates music and singing to the absolute highest possible plane. Music is not entertainment. Not as God's people in corporate worship. Music is not a toy. It is not an industry with God when it comes to ministry. Music is not a tool for Christians to use at church for their own personal pleasure. It is primarily communication. This language, ladies and gentlemen, is sacred. It is glorious and powerful and anointed by the Spirit of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon the Levites when they ministered in music. Let's just put it this way, as we noted 2 weeks ago. God loves music. And in fact, God loves your music. That's what He loves. He loves your singing. He loves for you to sit and play an instrument unto Him. And God wants you to come before His presence with your music, with your singing. There's just one thing. Never forget, in the midst of all the music, that you are coming into His presence. His presence. In other words, anytime there's a church service and God's people are singing, obviously the music should reflect an awareness of God. An awareness of His holy presence. If God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were seated on the platform visibly in any assembly of God's people, how would the music change or the actions of the musicians? The music should reflect an awareness of God and it should match the moment. For example, when you get on your knees to pray, or when you're joining with other people in prayer meetings, such as we have our men's prayer meeting and the ladies have their prayer meeting, would it be appropriate for you to do so joking around, telling one-liners, flippant, with sensuality or dance? We're praying, so we're going to dance. And would that be appropriate? Would God be pleased if we come into His presence while idol worshiping some musician or band that's self-absorbed by their own performance? In other words, if we're supposed to come into His presence with singing, then shouldn't the singing be appropriate with His presence? Not just our pleasure. Not just for us to feel good, to rock and roll. I don't mean by emphasizing His presence and holiness that we're supposed to act like church is a funeral home. Formal, dead, dry, quote, quiet music can be just as inappropriate as the loudest and most inappropriate rock music in a gathering. How do we know that? Well, we just read it. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Folks, the word joyful, noise, and gladness is not talking about be silent in the sanctuary. The Lord is in His holy temple. If you must talk, whisper. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. That was on a bulletin in Savannah, a church I went to. It said, and they did. You walked in there, it was like, I walked in and it was a marble floor and it went. I made the mistake of saying amen right in the middle of the guy. Amen, 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 amen. Everybody turned around and looked at me. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. That's not biblical. Many are cold and few are frozen. That's not Bible Christianity. Worship and singing was never meant by God to be a dead, formalistic ritualism that was invented in Rome. Gregorian chants. No, the Bible always presents music as a joyful noise. You sing in church, it ought not to be that your mouth is barely open or that you're not singing at all. You ought to sing. Sing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Singing, why? Why so happy when you worship God? Verse 5 of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth all generations. That's what you're singing. You know, the word gospel means good news. And the Christian life and message is not constantly played in a minor key. Because we're singing about victory and glory and truth and hope and strength and salvation, not about those low-down Beacon Baptist blues or whatever. And at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, our gladness and our joy and our singing must never impugn the holy presence of God. Notice how he puts it in chapter 101 and verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will sing of what? Both mercy and judgment. Notice the balance. Notice the last line of chapter 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. There's balance, folks. God wants us to come before his presence, singing and joy and gladness and praise, but never forget that God is holy. His presence is sacred, and our singing ought to be appropriate. Psalm 29, turn back, would you? Several pages of Psalm 29. Look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, anybody who really wants to worship God is supposed to do so, quote, in the beauty of holiness. Gladness, yes. Joyful, yes. Singing, yes. But always in the beauty of holiness. Why? You're coming into his presence. And he is holy. Always there. And for that reason alone, beloved, it is ludicrous and it is foolish, selfish, and prideful for somebody to get up and stand up there in spandex pants with pagan dance moves and lusty lyrics in church and claim that it's worshiping God, when all they're really doing is copying what they used to be in and entertaining a crowd. And I've said this before, but that's exactly what's wrong with this relatively new movement of churches that have two worship services on Sunday morning. You know, first, they have a, quote, traditional service. What the word they really mean by traditional is, it's the way it's always been done by God, by Bible-believing, God-fearing people. And then, last 20 years, they started another thing called a contemporary service, or a progressive service. And the reason for that, of course, is one service, the traditional one, they sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And they have a sermon from the Bible. In the other one, they have a rock band, and then they'll perform a drama. No, quote, boring sermons. Now, the reason, they say, is that the contemporary service appeals more to baby boomers or young people, and the traditional service appeals to all those old people. So that, you see, that way you don't offend the old-timers because they tithe and they built the church. And this way we can make everybody happy. Well, I say, you know what I say? Almost everybody happy, because I don't think God's very happy about it. And I'll tell you why. How any pastor can justify dividing a congregation. If you read the epistles in the New Testament, you will find that there's one thing that stands out about a local church. It's called unity. Unity, 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 constantly it is unity. How you can divide your congregation, deliberately split your church, is what you're doing. You're having a church split. Based upon what? You're dividing a congregation and you're separating teenagers from their parents, as if God wants that to happen. The aged from the young people, the children, the grandchildren from their grandparents, new converts from the old faithful converts, simply because they can't all enjoy a common music. Really? God's people can't enjoy a common music? They say, well, we're just choosing a style of music and its lyrics that make people in the world feel most comfortable. Okay. Why? When Paul appeared before Felix and Agrippa, did he strive to make Felix feel comfortable? Or Agrippa to feel comfortable? When Peter's sermon at Pentecost to all of those fathers, was it an exercise of felt needs and their comfort when he told them they were stiff-necked and they killed Jesus, their own Messiah? Was he wanting them to feel at home? How about this? Whenever did the Lord Jesus preach a message where his aim was the comfort or the feelings of his listeners? One time. How about the seven letters to the churches? He sat down, or he wrote, spoke seven letters, and they were penned by John. Those seven letters, were those comforting letters? Were they warm and fuzzy? Were they designed to make people feel? No. They did not have any resemblance to the brochures we get from new churches in this area for the past 15, 20 years. This is the latest one. I'm not picking on this church. This is the one that was just handed to me. Just handed to me. We are a church committed to making it easy for people. The church was great for men, not just women and children. That's why you'll notice our media emphasis, rock and music, short services, and a place you can feel free to dress in jeans or shorts. And on the front, now this is the brochure. This is what they're advertising. New. Rock and music. Casual. Fun. I like this one. Short services, you know? Can we make it any easier? Rock and music. You know, sometimes the best, the kindest, this is all based upon we love people, we care about people, we want them to feel comfortable, we want to feel at home. It's all about the people, right? Wrong. Because sometimes the best and the kindest and the most Christ-like thing you can do for somebody that you love is the hardest or the harshest thing for them to hear. Right? Several years ago, I preached a sermon one Sunday morning on the subject, Crowned with God's Goodness. Right after the service, a lady was visiting, her first time. She came to me and she said, Reverend Blaylock. Now, usually when I hear Reverend, I know they ain't from here. Reverend Blaylock, I just want to say, and I don't blame people, they don't understand, they don't know that only one time is the word reverend in the Bible, and it refers to God, not man. She said, Reverend Blaylock, I just want to say that this is the first time I've ever been to a Baptist church. I'm Unitarian, and I just feel like I've walked into a warm, and she looked around, and a peaceful room, and I listened to a sweet and soft message that soothed me. She said, I'll definitely be back next week. Well, that week I went to visit her on visitation. She filled out a visitor's card, and she said it again. She said, Reverend, I'm very busy, but I promise to be there Sunday. It's such a sweet, peaceful feeling there. Next service she came to, I spoke on the subject, Don't Believe in Yourself. Or maybe the title was, God Doesn't Believe in You. I don't remember, but the basic was on the necessity you must be born again. And you know, the reason I remember it so well is following that sermon, she came up to me again. And she was very offended. She said that this week didn't have the same peaceful feeling as the other week had. And I thought to myself, whew, good. I thought I was losing it there. I was worried about myself. Vance Hadmer said, true preaching ought to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And sometimes the kindest, sweetest thing you can do is not this, okay? It's this. It's singing the truth and speaking the truth, doing it in love, because ministry is about God. That dear lady that felt warm and fuzzy that one Sunday, if my goal was for the next 51 Sundays to make her feel warm and comfortable, all I'm doing is making it easier for her to go on in her lost condition and go to hell. How is that loving her? Music is about God. Ministry is about God. It's about His truth, His will, and His glory. And you know what? All the music that is utilized in ministry ought to promote the same thing. I noticed in the news that the NCAA is already hyping this upcoming Army-Navy game in December. It's huge rivalry, as you know, been around for many, many decades. This year it's being played in Washington, D.C. It's a big rivalry. Someone in the news story I would notice was repeating the famous cadet's prayer, West Point Academy. It's repeated every Sunday in chapel. It's called the harder right. Here's what it says. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never be contented with half-truth when the whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. Those cadets repeat that every Sunday in chapel. You know what? I think that's something that every church and this church needs to choose when it comes to music. The harder right. Obviously, there's going to be a right and a wrong when it comes to music and ministry. Lucifer was a musician before he fell. He is not going to ignore the power of music. He's going to make a wrong music. There is a right and there's a wrong. And in this day and age, it's the harder right for a church to be faithful when it comes to music. To you, beloved, I say this. You come to church. Come before his presence with singing. You sing. Sing in your car to yourself. Sing in the morning. You play an instrument, play the instrument to the glory of God. But remember that you're coming into, it is not about you. For all of you who are musicians in this church, if you were scheduled to sing up here and the pastor forgot and forgot the scripture reading, I mean, you can get all huffy and say, I work so hard. And no, it's not about you. You won't be offended if you know it's about him. When you sit out there in that pew and you refuse to sing, you're missing one of the great communicative tools that God has given you to express your emotion of love and dedication and resolve to the God who saved you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, and we're so grateful for the power and the gift and the glory and the wonder, the majesty of music as your people. We pray, Father, that in every children's church, in Sunday school, junior church, every gathering of your people, in a Bible study or a prayer meeting, church service or a picnic, wherever we go, may the music, the melody, the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs here be given in praise to you, glorifying you, knowing that we're coming into your presence. May they not be used for carnal means or carnal ends. May, Father, we be faithful to your word until we sing in Zion. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall come. And when we sing, Lord, these songs with joy and everlasting joy, we will do it for eternity. May it be true and faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.